Hey, my name is Ryan McVitie, and I am the pastor of the River Worship. Thank you so much for joining us on our podcast. If you haven't heard about the River yet, it's an amazing move of God happening in the greater Toronto area. Yes, Toronto, Canada. It's a cold place, but we have warm hearts, and we love coming together every Tuesday night and worshiping the Lord with all we've got. We also get to dive into the Word, and that's where we're going to go right now. We're going to dive into the Word of God, and I trust and pray that it will impact you in a powerful way. If you're ever in the Toronto area, come visit us. We would love for you to worship with us together. But enjoy the message, and God bless you.
Amen. Hey, before you take your seat and before we get into the Word, I need you to help me preach this. If you've been here before, I'm what they call an interactive preacher. Would you look to your favorite neighbor? Come on, find them. Spouses, you be real smart. This is a dangerous part of the night. Look to your favorite neighbor and tell them this. Say, there's peace in his pace. Now look at your less favorite neighbor. Woo! And say it louder this time. Say, there's peace in his pace. Have a seat. Have a seat. Now say some apologies. Tell them you love them. Second place ain't bad, y'all. You still get a ribbon for second place. Second favorite's pretty good. Oh, it's so good to have you here tonight. I can't wait to get into the Word of God. I'm breaking every rule of preaching. I gave you the title right away. I'll give you the points right away if you want them too. There is peace in his pace. And if I've learned anything in my life, there's chaos in my pace. But in his pace, there's power. In his pace, there's provision. In his pace, most importantly, there is his presence. So tonight, I want to walk you through the Word of God and try to teach us to walk through this life not at our pace, but at his pace. And it's a difficult order, so you should pray for me, and you should pray for you. But we're going to do this. It's only going to take about 3.5 hours, and I'll have you out of here. Amen? That was the worst amen I ever heard. 3.5 hours. Don't you worry. Don't you worry. Last week, who was here last week? Let me know who I'm preaching to. Let me just see for context. Okay, let's go. I'm not checking on the rest of you, but where were you? It was a great night in the presence of God. The Lord was so kind to us. Last week, we talked about the fact that we make a lot of requests of our Father. And I put some pictures up of my beautiful baby boy, my 3-year-old son, whom I love and I am well pleased. That is quoting scripture out of context, by the way. But I love my son so much. I put some pictures on the screen of him. And I talked to you about the fact that he's 3, so he constantly wants everything. It's what toddlers do. And my job as a father, more often, is to say no to him. Because if I say yes to him, he will die. It's pretty simple. And as parents, that is our job. Because most of the things he wants are flammable, explosive, fast, at extreme heights, or entirely not age-appropriate for a 3-year-old. So I have to say no. And we talked about the fact that our Heavenly Father loves us enough to also say no to us sometimes. And that's hard, because more often, what we want from our God is a yes. But we talked about the fact that God always answers your prayers, but it's in one of 3 ways. And we don't like all 3 of them. We said sometimes he says yes, that's great. Sometimes he says no, that's bad. And sometimes he says not now. But in fact, all 3 of those answers that he gives us are out of love for us, because he knows best for us. Just like I know better than what my 3-year-old wants, Isaiah 55 says that his ways are higher than the heavens are above the earth. He knows what you need. And let me tell you, friends, the only thing better in this life than getting what you want is getting what you need. And it's so much better. It's not even close. You have a God who loves you enough to give you what you need. He answers one of those 3 ways out of love. Here's what we're going to talk about tonight, though, is that last week, it was that we make requests of God. This week, it's that God also makes requests of us. There's a lot of requests that God makes of us in the Word of God. And truthfully, how we respond to him will dictate the outcome of our lives. And we respond, I have found, in the same three ways. Sometimes God says, Ryan, I want you to do this. And I say, yes, Lord, let's go. Lace up your boots, put on your backpack. Let's do it. Only the real church people got that quote. But more often than not, I will say, no way, Lord. Me? Are you kidding me? You know who you're talking to, right? There's no way I could do that. And then other times what I say to God is, yeah, God, you know, I respect your will and your sovereign, but not now. Please, not now. I got a good thing going now. Or I'm not ready for that right now, Lord. And before you get judging your pastor, you do the same thing too. Sometimes you say yes. Sometimes you say no. And sometimes you say not now. And a yes to your father is incredible, but it's hard. Why is it hard? Because most of the time, God's pace, God's speed, and your pace and your speed look different. Lord Jesus, I just know I'm going to be married by the time I'm 23. And she's going to be a beautiful woman of God. She's going to be incredible. Lord Jesus, I know I'm going to be married when I'm 24. He's going to be 6'2", tall, dark, and handsome with abs, lots of abs, so many abs. And now you're 35. And there ain't any abs in sight. And you're wondering, Jesus, what happened? We had a plan. You had a plan. Now we had a plan. See, it's hard to say yes to God when you don't understand the pace that he has set for your life. So what I want to talk about tonight is a character in the scripture who was very good at saying yes to God. And I don't think you've ever heard this particular take on this story tonight. You might say, oh, I know that story, but I don't think you've heard it this way. The character that we're going to talk about tonight is David, King David. But right now, where we're at in the scripture, where we're going to jump into the word, he's not King David yet. He's shepherd boy David. He's not king yet. And then something happens. He gets anointed to become king. Now, this is before Goliath. We're going to get there real quick tonight. Don't worry. We'll get back to Bible school, Sunday school. But before Goliath, something happens in David's life, and he does something that is remarkable, and I want to look at it tonight because it has changed my life, and my prayer is that it will change your life too. Ryan McVitie's words can't change anything in your life. $2 on a Tuesday, maybe they're not even worth that, but the word of God can change your life in a minute. One word from the Lord, from his holy scriptures applied in your life, can change your destiny. That's my prayer for you tonight. David. Here's the backstory before Goliath. We're going to be in 1 Samuel 16. If you brought, anyone bring a hardcover Bible, an old school? Let me see it. Just lift it up. Look at these people. Come on, that's incredible. Amen. If you have your hardcover Bible, you can turn to it. It's 1 Samuel 16. If not, the rest of us, we got the biggest screen in the world. We're good. Look to your neighbor and say, I'm good. You're good. What is happening in 1 Samuel 16? The prophet Samuel, this is the prophet for Israel, Samuel, is told by the Lord to go to the house of Jesse and to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be king. Now, if you're Samuel, this is scary because there's already a king. But Samuel says yes, and he goes to the house of Jesse. And all these sons are brought out by Jesse, 7 sons. And they're tall, and they're strong, and they look noble, and they're handsome. And he goes, no, 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 no. Jesse, do you have any more? And Jesse goes, well, I have one more, but you don't want him. He's out with the sheep. You don't want the shepherd boy David. And he says, go get him right now. I will not move until he is here. And David comes in. And man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart, and Samuel does something spectacular in verse 3. He takes the horn of oil and anoints him, get this is gangster, in the presence of his brothers. This is baby bro who didn't even get to come in to meet the prophet because someone's got to take care of the sheep, he is now anointed by the prophet in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went on to Ramah. David is now anointed. He's set apart for a purpose. That's what it means to be anointed. He has a special anointing from God. He's set apart, but he has a problem. Because he's anointed to be king. And Saul is king. So immediately with his anointing comes a problem. I don't know how many of you have thought that if you could just get anointed by God, everything would be better. This anointing was a death sentence that is put on David's life. And further to that, worse than that, now he's got another big problem. In fact, a 9-foot-tall problem called Goliath, a warrior, a Philistine. The Philistines rage in war against the Israelites. And for 40 days, this giant stands up and curses Israel and is looking for someone to fight. That's where we pick up in 1 Samuel 17, verse 8. I'm going to read quickly because you know the story from Sunday school. Goliath stood and shouted at the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects." High stakes. "But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. See, the whole nation hangs in the balance." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel." He probably did some cussing as well that didn't make it in the Bible. I don't know. But he's talking bad. And he says, "Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified because warriors are not meant to be 9 feet tall. Now David, the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, you just heard this, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time, he was very old. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to war. So the 3 oldest get to go to war: Eliab, Abinadab, and Shema. Shema's my favorite. Sounds very Pentecostal. Shema. If you're pregnant and you're looking for a name, I'm quite certain it's available. Thanks, one lady that laughed on the side. So the 3 older brothers get to go to war, but David, verse 14, was the youngest. The 3 olders followed Saul, but David went back to Saul to do what? The anointed one, to do what? To tend to his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And for 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and took his stand. See, now, I want you to understand something. We've glamorized the role of a shepherd. This is the lowest job that you can have. This is nights outside in the wilderness. This is days in the scorching heat. This is cleaning up the mess of the sheep. This is fighting off wolves. This is not the job that anyone signs up for. He's anointed as king, yet why does he have the worst job? And his brothers, who are not anointed, they get to go fight. This is an honor. They get to go fight for their nation against the Philistines. But David has to go back. I tell you, man, if I was David, I would have said, "Dad, you heard the prophet. I'm king. I'm going, bro." But nowhere do you see David doing that. David was not prideful. David said, "Okay, Father, you tell me to do this? Yes, I'll do it." There's no record of David complaining to Jesse anywhere in the scriptures. Even though the nation that he's going to govern, that he's going to be king of, that he's already king of in God's eyes, hangs in the balance. I want to ask you here tonight, each and every single one of you, do you ever feel like God has a specific purpose for your life, but what you're doing right now is just so unrelated to that purpose? Or the situation you're in right now, the season that you're in, you're like, "God, I don't understand why I'm doing this right now. I know you have something else for me, something more for me." If that's ever been you, and I feel like we're all in that scenario in one way or another in our life, this word is directly for you tonight. If you're going, "Why am I working this job? Why am I still with this guy? I should have dumped him so long ago. He's terrible." Somebody needs to make a move. If you feel stuck, this word is for you. If you feel like you're needing to wait, ooh, the waiting season. David was a master of waiting. And for the next 40 days, David would just have to wait. While his nation hangs in the balance, he's anointed king, and the only thing the king is doing is walking around with sheep. David has to wait, and now the story gets worse. Moving ahead to verse 17, what happens? Jesse, David's dad, calls him. He says, "Son, take this ephah of roasted grain," that's 50 pounds of roasted grain, "and take these 10 loaves of bread to your brothers." Verse 18, "Take along 10 cheeses," cheese, "to the commander of their unit and bring back assurance. Let me know how they are." Now the anointed one is doing Uber Eats. Now the anointed one has a DoorDash delivery. This is where I draw the line, Jesse. Sorry, his name's Jesse. He's wearing an ugly Dallas Cowboys hat, too. Can't let that slide. Go, Bills, go. This is where Bears, Bills, who's a Bears fan, bro? Okay, we're not playing this game. Let's get back to the Bible. He's king. First it's the sheep, now it's Uber Eats. But you don't see him complaining. He says, "Yes, Dad." He says yes to his father, and he goes to the battlefield carrying a whole lot of food. And he gets there to the battlefield. And then something incredible happens. His DoorDash delivery turns into a divine appointment. Here's what I want you to understand tonight. When you are saying yes to your father, incredible things happen that you would never have expected to happen. Because remember what we talked about last week, he knows better than you. He's omniscient. It's a seminary word for he knows it all. When you say yes to him, even when it doesn't make sense to you, incredible things happen. And what happens? David's DoorDash delivery becomes a divine appointment, and he runs into Saul at the battlefield. And Saul knows him as the harp boy who plays the harp. But what does David do? David knows he's anointed. He's bold and courageous. He shoots his shot, bro. He sees Saul, and he says in verse 34, chapter 17, he says to him, "I'm the man for the job. Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear come, I carried off the sheep from the flock. I went after it. I went after the bear. I went after the lion. I struck it, and I rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair. I struck it, and I killed it." Some manly stuff. "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear." Uh-oh. "This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them." He's talking real junk now. He's talking about, he took it to another level. He said he will be just like them. Just like the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. "The Lord will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." He shoots his shot to Saul and says, "Give me a chance. I'm ready. This is what God has been preparing me for. Let me go." And I'm shocked at what Saul says next. I don't have time to read it all to you, but he says this. He says, "Go for it." And he says, "The Lord be with you, because I'm pretty sure you'll be with the Lord very soon." I added that part. That's in the Ryan-inspired version. But he says to David, he says, "Lord be with you." And then if you know the rest of the story, he doesn't take Saul's armor. David says, "I got what I need. God has given me what he need." And then the miraculous happens. The great warrior, 9 feet tall, too big to fight with a sword, becomes too big to miss for David's sling. And he falls to the ground. And the nation of Israel is saved because David uses a sling and strikes him on the head. But here's the thing I want you to understand. Only the sling was ever going to defeat Goliath. If David had a sword, he would have been crushed. If David had a spear, there's no way he could have done it. Only the sling could beat Goliath. And where did David learn how to use the sling? It's interactive preaching. You can talk. When he was tending the sheep, when he was doing the unrelated, when he was doing the mundane, when he was doing the jobs that you never thought you were going to have to do, when you were doing the thing that you said, "God, how could this ever be related to my purpose? Why do you have me in this season?" The thing that David had no reason to know would ever help him later in life makes him the most famous victor of all battles of all time in all of history. Whether you know anything about Christianity, you've heard about David and Goliath. Now pause for a minute. What if David doesn't say yes to his father? What if David says, "No, Dad, I'm anointed. I don't do that kind of stuff. Give me a sword, send me to the battle." He gets crushed. But because David had the obedience to say yes to his father, even when it made no sense, he was victorious. The question I have for us tonight, are we willing to say yes to God when it doesn't make any sense? What do we do when we wait? What do you do when you have to wait? And could it be, just could it be, that the wait that you're in right now, the W-A-I-T, is the preparation, exactly what you need to one day hold the weight, W-E-I-G-H-T, of the blessing and the promise that God has coming for your life? What if it's exactly the thing? What if you never saw how driving Uber Eats was going to get you where God was going to take you, and then there was a divine appointment? What if the thing that you've been complaining about is the exact thing that's building the character that you're going to need to be an incredible woman of God, an incredible man of God, to go do great things for the kingdom and your family? What if? Just what if? See, for David, the wait, W-A-I-T, is what won the war. If he doesn't wait and go tend the sheep, he doesn't master the sling, and he doesn't defeat the giant. God is preparing you for the giants that are going to come in your life. But the preparation season is hard. I just wonder what God will use from the wait that you're in, from the obedience that you are giving him in the mundane. Friends, when you say yes to your father, no matter how unrelated it may seem to your plan, to your pace, to your speed, God will use it to benefit you and for his purpose and for his glory. If you believe it, give me a hand clap of praise. This is better preaching than your clapping. I got a trick too. The more you clap, the quicker I finish. Stop clapping. It's rude now. Friends, you never know how God will use any season of your life. Don't forsake a single season in your life, because you never know how he'll use it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 says this: "I work all things," God says. So look to your neighbor and say, "All things." He says, "I work all things according to the counsel of my will." Not some things. All things to his sovereign will. And you are anointed. I don't know if anyone has ever told you this, but I want to tell you tonight, you are anointed. But here's the problem with being anointed. Every anointing comes with a season that is annoying. Amen. She sounds like she has a testimony. Every anointing comes with a season that is annoying. And there's nothing more annoying than waiting. Man, I hate waiting. I'm such an impatient person. I will hold off going to the doctor until my leg is like right about to fall off. Because I know if I go to the doctor, I gotta wait. My wife has to drag me there because I don't like to wait. Waiting is annoying. Waiting is especially annoying when you don't know why you're waiting or what you're waiting for. Some of you, that's the boat you're in. You don't know why you're waiting, and you don't even know what you're waiting for from God. But here's what I want to tell you tonight, and I think this can change your entire perspective, and it's straight from the Word of God. Hear me if you hear nothing else I say. Your steps, one after the other, your steps seldom ever look like your anointing. The sheep did not look like victory. Uber Eats did not look like a divine encounter. And then, goodness gracious, you would think it would all be good for David when he slays Goliath. He becomes a fugitive for the next 15 years. He leaves the wealthy house of Jesse and becomes homeless and nomad, running away from Saul. Not just Saul, Saul's entire army trying to kill him. He waits for 15 years. In fact, he would wait for 22 years until he was the king of all of unified Israel, like the prophet spoke over him. Some of you, you think you get a word and it's going to happen tomorrow? David had to wait 22 years to see his word. But the question is this, what do you do while you wait? Are you obedient to your father? Am I obedient to what my father says? Here's the thing that David figured out. You ready? Psalm 62:5. He said, I don't go on my pace. I go by God's pace. He says, my soul waits only upon one person, God. And my expectation, my plan, my timeline, the map for my life, it comes from only one person, from him. Psalm 40, verse 1, he said this, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined upon me, and he heard my cry. David understood that the pasture wasn't punishment, it was preparation. I wonder if the season you're in right now is not punishment, but it's preparation for what God has next for you. Waiting time, my friends, is not wasted time. Waiting time is not wasted time when it's spent in obedience, obeying your Father. Thank you, one Pentecostal person in the third row. I appreciate you. But don't expect the wait to look like the promise. See, we all think every step is going to look like the anointing, but remember, no sheep, no victory, no Uber, no divine appointment. Why do I tell you this? Not to discourage you. I tell you this because I know for some of you it doesn't make sense right now. Why you're going through the season that you're going through, and I wish I could tell you why. I don't know why. Only God knows why. But I do know this. If you will be obedient to the next step that he gives you, he will bring you to a purpose that is good for you. He has plans to prosper you, not to harm you. But it takes obedience. I know where you are is already not looking like the map that you had set for your life. But let me tell you something about the God that I serve. The God that I serve, I have prayed for 36 years, that's how old I am, for a map. God, give me a map that shows me what you want to do, and I'll do it. God doesn't work that way. He's a turn-by-turn God. He tells you the next turn, and he waits to see if you're going to do it. He doesn't give you the map. In fact, if he gave you the map, it would be so bad for you. Here's how he works. Psalm 119, 105. This is crazy. His word, thy word, is what? It's a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. It does not illuminate the destination. It shows you enough for one more step. And after you've been faithful, it shows you enough for one more step. And after a while, you'll look back at a lifetime of faithfulness and you will see that God took you from a place where you never wanted to be to a place where you never thought you could be, a place that is so good and so much better than you ever imagined. But don't rob God by begging him for the map. What do I mean when I say that? If God gave me the map for my life, it would have hurt me so bad. The last thing I ever wanted to do in my life was become a preacher. I went to law school, man. I had debt. I wanted to make money and have the nice suit and be Harvey Specter. You know what I'm talking about? Y'all watch that show, Christians? The last thing I wanted to do, if I knew this was the map, you think how I would have responded to God? This is the greatest honor I've ever had in my life to preach the gospel to you tonight. There's nothing better. This is so much better than what I ever could have thought. But if he handed me the map, 17-year-old Ryan would have threw it right back at him in his face. See, if you had the map, let me ask you a question. What would you need faith for? If you knew what tomorrow held, and you know you knew what was going to happen, what would you need faith for? And if you didn't have faith, how could you be saved? In fact, front row next week, somebody get her right here. In fact, Hebrews 11:6 says this, without faith, it is impossible to prove God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So do you want to please God or do you want the map? Because you can't have both. This is not attractive preaching, but it's the truth, the whole truth, but nothing but the truth, so help me God. See, the map is not good for us, but here's the trick. The trick is, can you say yes to the guidance he's giving you right now, knowing full well that you are anointed, that he is for you, not against you, that he will never leave you nor forsake you, but also understanding that you don't know the destination. And you don't know the winds and the detours and the twists and the turns that are going to be along the way, but you are anointed. I've told you this a bunch of times tonight. I want to show you from the Word of God and prove it to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, it says this about you. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. Look to your neighbor and say, I'm anointed. No, come on, say it with some gusto. Look to your neighbor and say, I'm anointed. You see this glow on my skin? I'm anointed. What's your skincare regimen? You look great. You're anointed. I make light of it, but I really don't know if you've ever embraced this, that you are anointed by God. Listen to this. He anointed us. He set his seal of ownership on us and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit. Get ready for this. Guaranteeing what is to come. Did you know that you have a guarantee of what is to come? You have a guarantee. You are anointed. But the question is this. It's what we started the whole night with. And we're almost done. We're going to get back to worship soon. But the question is this. It's, can you move at God's speed? Or do you have to move at your speed? Who sets the pace? Is it you? Or is it him? Anyone ever heard that old saying, Godspeed? You ever watched like an old movie or something and people used to say when you left, Godspeed? It's interesting. I wish we would bring it back because it meant two things. It meant, may God's presence go with you where you go. Thank you, Lord. That's the best thing I could get. And then it also meant this. I hope you move at God's speed, not yours. I hope you move as fast as he wants you to fast, or as fast as he wants you to go, or as slow as he wants you to go. That's the hard one. Because friends, God's speed is usually a lot slower than what you want. The anointing sets your identity. David was anointed. His identity was set. It was king. But understand this. Obedience to your father is what sets the pace. Can you listen to him and let him set the pace? And breakthrough in your life comes when you move at his pace. If you've been lacking peace, you got to learn to move at his pace. That's the whole trick. God's speed, God's pace. See, God's pace keeps you exactly on track to be where you should be when you should be there. And that's why there's peace in his pace, because his presence is in his pace, and in his presence there is a fullness of joy, there is life and life more abundant. But in my pace, I've learned there's chaos. Let's do something, because I don't know if you get it yet. Give it up for Jonathan, our music director here at the River. Give him a big round of applause. Come on. This guy works so hard every week to make the music happen for you. I did tell him we were going to do this, but I gave him no detail, and we didn't practice it. So we'll see what happens. I don't know if you know this. Some of you maybe are musicians and you know. But all these incredibly talented worship leaders up here on the stage, they're cheating. What? They have little earpieces in their ears called in-ear monitors. It's not cheating, I'm joking. And they actually hear things in their ears that you don't hear. They can, for one, hear his voice, the music director, pray for them, because he's vicious. I'm kidding, he's the best, we love him. They hear his voice, they hear the electric guitar, they hear the bass guitar, they hear the acoustic guitar, they hear the drums, DJ on the drums. Give it up for DJ on the drums. Love this guy. So when the worship leaders are up here, okay, they get to decide, this is good, this is crazy, listen to me for a minute. They get to decide what they want to hear in their ear. Do you know you get to decide what you hear too in your ear? And this world is trying to put a lot of things in your ear every single day. You know that when you get on your feed, you know why they call it a feed? Because it's what you feed on every day. You get on there and you look at reels all day. And here's the problem. It's R-E-E-L, not R-E-A-L. It's not even real what you're feeding yourself all day, every day. That's a sermon for another day. Get back on point, McVitie. Okay, I will. They get to choose what they listen to in their ear. So some will say, hey, you know, can you turn down the acoustic guitar a little bit? Can you turn down the music director's voice a little bit? We hear that one often. Can you turn down the drums? Because DJ just has too much glory around him, and I just need them a little bit lower. But what I promise you, you will never hear them say, and I'll explain in a moment, is can you turn down the click? Or can you mute the click? What's the click for the no musicians, the people in the room that are not musicians? The click, do it with me. Okay, I didn't plan this, so it could fail. Take two fingers, do it like this. Take three fingers. Take your whole hand. Okay, stop. Something like that. John, can you play it for him? Let's see if it works. Now, why on earth, when you're singing, would you ever want to hear that? Because you need to stay on pace. Okay, stop. It's annoying. Thank you. With every anointing comes an annoyance. Worship leaders, the click may be annoying, but if you're going to be a part of something, you need something to set the pace. So they might mute everything else, but I've never heard them once say, mute the click. Because the click is what sets the pace. Get this. According to the desire of the one who designed the song. So the one who designed the song gets to define how many BPM, beats per minute, the song will be. The speed, the cadence, the pace of the song. And if you're a musician, the number one thing that you have to hear is that click so that you can know the pace and you can stay on time. Because there's nothing worse than going out of time. And here's the thing. If these musicians all muted the click, maybe we'll try it. Maybe we shouldn't. It would be a holy mess up here. Because all of them would be marching at their own pace instead of the pace of the one who designed the song for a specific purpose. Did you know that there is one who designed your life and designed you for a specific purpose and a plan? He formed you with all of it in mind, every single part of the journey. But have you muted the click? Have you muted God's pace and then wondered why you have no peace? Have you said, turn me up, audio engineer? Krish, give it up for Krish on the sound console who makes everybody sound good. Hey, this is good. All you first-time guests, if you would like your t-shirt, your gift, go to front of house and get it after the end of the night. Krish will give it to you. He's got them all right there. Just wanted to put him under the heat. The click, the pace is what determines the outcome. So why am I taking you on this long musical journey? Because I want to ask you the question, who sets the BPMs? Is it beats per me or is it beats per my master? Because if it's beats per me, Lord help me, it will be chaotic because I don't know the design and the plan of the master. But if it's beats per master, if he says step and I step, if he says walk and I walk, if he says run and I run, then I am going to have peace that surpasses all understanding. But if I set my own pace, you better pray for me. Because if there's one thing I've learned in this life is that there is peace in his pace and there is chaos in mine. So if you have been lacking peace, I want to ask you the question, are you moving at God's pace? And I didn't come here to condemn you. I came here to help you with the word of God. Because in this life, let me tell you something, we always overestimate what we can do in a short time. And we always vastly underestimate what God can do with a lifetime of faithfulness. Step by step, click by click, beat by beat. And here's why this is so important. Last thing before worship. The devil, the enemy, wants nothing more than to stop you from moving at God's speed, at God's pace. Because you're in the room tonight. You know what that tells me about you? The enemy has tried and he has not been able to stop you. You're still here. So let me tell you his plan B. You ready? Plan one, he wanted to stop you. You're here. So if he can't stop you, let me tell you what he's going to do. He's going to try to get you to speed up. I can't stop him. Let me get him to speed up. Let me get him to try to move a little faster than God wants them to move. Let me try to get him to move that relationship along a little faster than God wants it to go. Oh, boy. Let me get him to do the things that are designed for marriage before marriage because it's the pace that they want right now. Whoo, get him off the stage. Let me design the pace that I want. Or here's another thing we do. Man, and the devil loves this. We enroll in a university called Comparison University. And we look at her and we say, how come I don't have her anointing? How come I don't have what she has? We look at him and we say, how come I haven't achieved what he has achieved? How come I don't look how she looks? Did you know that the average person in North America spends 2.5 hours directly or indirectly comparing yourself to someone else? That's 12% of your day. Over the course of a life, the average life expectancy, I could give you all the math, but I'm tired. I've been up here a long time. It's 8 years. The average person spends 8 years of their life comparing themselves to someone else. What a waste. And the enemy would love nothing more than to get you to compare. Why? So you'll speed up. I want what she has now, not when God has it for me. I want what he wants, what he has now, not when God has it for me. But here's the problem. You only see the piece. God sees the puzzle. It doesn't make sense yet, but it will make sense one day. And the greatest thief of joy in this life is a thing called comparison. The greatest way to kill a seed that God has planted in your life is to start comparing it to the mighty tree of someone next to you. Their tree was a seed one day. But the devil, if he can't get you to stop watering, you're here, you're watering. He'll get you to try to speed up. And you try to speed up, and you'll find yourself in a lot of trouble. All gas pedal, no steering wheel, is just waiting for catastrophe. Speed is dangerous on the road. Speed is dangerous in your life. The enemy doesn't need to drag you to hell. He just has to distract you from heaven. He wants to get you to speed up. Speed up, Ryan. Try this. God didn't really say that. He just doesn't want you to be like him. You ever heard that story? It's called the garden. It's the original trick. The devil's been doing it for thousands of years. Speed up, speed up, speed up. See, the devil can't stop your divine appointment. He can't stop your anointing. All he can try to get you to do is to walk out of the game before you see it. Don't walk out of the game before God is done. If it's not good yet, God's not done yet. I said, if it's not good yet, God's not done yet. And you sometimes you just have to wait. Sometimes you just have to wait. And sometimes your father says no. Sometimes he says not now. And he says that because he loves you. But what pace do you want? God's pace? Or your pace? Who do you believe? Your creator, the one who loves you, or the enemy, the one who wants to drag you down into the torture that he is in for all of eternity? That devil, he will tell you lies, man. But I got a good thing to tell you. The devil is a liar. Understand? Hold up. I know us church people like to clap about that. You can clap in a second. It gets better. John chapter 8, 44 says this about the devil. When he lies, he speaks his native language. It's all he knows how to do is lie. For he is a liar and he is the father of lies. Hold on. This is where you should clap. Because if all the devil can do is lie, when he says you're not going to make it, you should start jumping up and down. Because that means you are going to make it. The only thing he knows how to do is lie. When he says you're too old, it means you're right in the correct spot. God's just getting started with you. When he says you're too lonely, get ready to not be lonely anymore. The devil can only speak a lie. Now, sometimes he mixes it in with a little bit of truth, and that becomes difficult. But he is, as John 8 says, the father of lies. So when he says bad things about you, start celebrating. Start praising Jesus. If you've been hearing a lot of no's from the enemy, get excited. It means you're about to hear a lot of yeses from your Father. But the question is this, because I'm not giving you just a prosperity gospel. The question is this, there's some responsibility on our part too. Can we say yes to our Father when it doesn't make sense? I want his yes, I want it so bad. But the question is, when he tells me to go on the Don Valley Parkway at 5 p.m. on a Friday, do I go, Jesus, are you kidding me, bro? Or do I say, yes, Lord, okay, and get on the highway? He would never do that because he's a good God who loves you and his mercies endure forever. The DVP sucks. Sorry. Venting, I used to live in Toronto. Thank you, Toronto person. You just need to be faithful with the sheep right now. Maybe literally you need to be faithful with the Uber Eats right now. Maybe you're out of a job and that's how you're providing for your family. Maybe there's a divine encounter that's just waiting to happen. You just have to say yes to your Father even when it doesn't make sense. And if you will say yes to your Father in this current season, let me tell you something, he will say yes to you in another season. And man, oh man, when the creator of the universe says yes to you, it is exceedingly and abundantly above and beyond all that you could ever ask, think, or imagine. That's what's available for you. So I hope tonight you see the wait that you have been in is just a season to prepare you for the weight of what is to come. It's not wasted if you're obedient. David was obedient and he was given the throne. He was imperfect, yet he was the one after God's own heart. So I want to ask you to do something. Would you say yes to God tonight? I don't know what it is, but I think you might just know. Is there something he's been telling you to do that you've been putting off, saying not now? Is there something he's been telling you to stop doing that you've been saying, no, not now? I want to ask you tonight to boldly say yes. If you got a yes to say to the Lord, would you shout it to your neighbor? Somebody shout yes. Come on, would you shout it loud like he just did? Would you shout yes? Then get up on your feet because it's time to go back into worship. I believe God is going to use your yes in a mighty way. And I believe your tomorrow is going to look a lot different than your today. But here right now, this is the time where we get to worship. This isn't the time where we get to leave. This is the time where we get to worship. And I appreciate that you stay for my word. That means a lot to me. I feel respected. But this is the moments now where you can turn off everything else for just the next 10, 15 minutes. The traffic will still be there. The parking lot will still suck. Work will still be hard tomorrow. But maybe in the next 15 minutes, God can do something that will change your life. Just maybe. Maybe in the next 15 minutes is where you can say yes to your Father, even though you don't get it. Friends, understand this. The waiting seldom looks like the promise. The sheep doesn't look like the throne. The pasture doesn't look like the palace. David understood. Man, he was a fugitive for 15 years. He understood how to wait. But here's what he said, and I just leave you with this. Psalm 27:14. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. That's you. Yes. Wait patiently for the Lord. He will renew your strength. You will mount up on eagles like and soar. Our job, though, is just to say yes. And the Lord is trying to tell you something tonight. You've been so stressed about the outcome. Young people in the room, you've been so stressed. Who am I going to be? What am I going to do? What's my career going to be? Less than young people, you've been stressed out too. Because I've been living a long time and I haven't seen what I want to see yet. Lord, show me the outcome. I want to relieve a burden of 1,000,000 pounds off your shoulders tonight. The outcome is not your job. Stop worrying about it. Obedience is your job. Obedience is my job. Obedience is my job. The outcome is God's job. And guess what? He's a lot better at it than you, and he's a lot better at it than me. So if you will say yes, if you will trust in God tonight, this whole sermon has been about that statement. Do you trust God? in God enough to say yes when it makes no sense. If you trust in God, He will lead you even through the valley of the shadow of death. You're just passing through. You don't belong there. He will lead you through. And with His rod and His staff, He will comfort you. You will fear no evil, for He is with you. He has not forsaken you. He's with you tonight. Someone in this room, you've been feeling like God is mad at you. God is not mad at you. He's madly in love with you. And He wants you to come home. He wants you to trust. He wants you to trust in God. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. He is your assurance. And if you have Him, and if you say yes to Him, He will not waste a moment of your story.